chapter 14. I've entitled tonight's message, The Happiness of Heaven. Last night we talked about hell. Tonight we're going to talk about heaven, a more popular and positive message for sure, and a good one to end on. And we have had a tremendous time, my wife and I. We'd like to thank you for all of your hospitality. We've thoroughly enjoyed being with you, and it's just been a blessing. You have encouraged our hearts. We are so glad and thankful for the work that is going on in your church, and we continue to pray for you. And our church folks, I got a call from our pastor down south. He said he was praying for the meetings up here tonight as well, and they send their greetings. And so I've eaten too well while I'm here. I guess that's why they call Nebraska the good life. And I'm going to roll back into Kansas and have to go on a diet when I get back. And so thank you once again for letting me come. My wife, we have thoroughly enjoyed it, enjoyed the pastor's family. Pastor Lee, you're a real blessing. You and your wife and your children, what a joy they are. I've gotten their names down finally instead of calling them by the wrong name. And so it's been a good week. John chapter 14, let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. The Bible says now, John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you, thanking you for this week. Many of these folks have come out every night, maybe a little weary tonight, and we're so thankful that they've come with their children oftentimes and getting them in late to bed. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be here and to look into your word that you might challenge us through the preaching and teaching. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints, and we would just ask once again that by the power of the Holy Spirit and your word that you would speak to our hearts. Help us look forward to this time in heaven. Life can be very tough. You know that, Lord. You sent your Son. He went through many things. Lord, many of us are going through those very same things. Life can be heavy. It can be burdensome. It can be grievous. But we look forward to the time that we are with you in heaven forever. What a joy that will be. What a day that will be. We look forward to it. Until then, help us to be faithful as believers. We pray this in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. What is heaven? What does it look like? What are we going to do there? What will it be like there? There's hosts of questions as a preacher I get about heaven. And a lot of times the people that ask me about heaven are the little people. Most of the people that have ever asked me about heaven in the last 18, 19 years of ministry have been children. They have questions about heaven. Now, I want to remind you what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt or between two. He said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, listen now, which is far better. Whatever this life can bring, heaven is going to bring something that is far better. So no matter how good you think you have it here, it's not anywhere in close comparison to heaven. And the Apostle Paul desired to go home to heaven. Now in John chapter 14 here, I want you to notice that in verse 1 and verse 2, heaven is a promised destination. And a promise is only as good as the person who's making it. The Bible says in verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then Jesus promises us about a place that he's preparing for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, a spot for you, a special place for you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Psalm 23 says this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says this, so shall we ever be with the Lord, when it talks about the rapture there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So when Christians die, when believers die, we are transported, our soul is transported by Jesus into heaven. Everyone who is saved will go to heaven. Everyone who is lost when they die will go to hell. Our destination of heaven is not as important as being with God in heaven. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, you know, I've always had a desire to go somewhere in this world. It's called Hawaii. How many folks have ever been? Raise your hand real high. See, these folks have enjoyed that place. And I've heard about it, and I live far on the East Coast, and people always talk about going to Hawaii. They show you pictures of Hawaii. I've always wanted to go to the destination of Hawaii. Now, I have been to Hawaii, but only in the airport. You fly in, and I fly right back out to my next point. I've never stayed over, never got out of the airport. Airport's as far as I've been. But I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. But if my wife doesn't go with me to Hawaii, I'm really not looking forward to going to Hawaii. Say, I want to go with my wife together. I wanted to do that for my honeymoon. But you know, when you're starting out in life, you just don't got no money. I took her to Colorado instead. Drove her out there. And I didn't know that Kansas people all go to Colorado on vacation. And she'd been to Colorado a number of times. And on our first anniversary, she announced to me that she didn't really enjoy her honeymoon. I said, well, it's a fine time to tell me, and all this time you've kept it to yourself. And so I've been trying to make up for the first time I took her on a trip, our first when we got married. And so, but Hawaii. And so what I'm saying to you is heaven is a destination. But what makes heaven heaven is that God is there. And on the right hand of God is Jesus Christ. Our Savior is in heaven. That's what makes heaven heaven. Who we're going to be with, the fellow saints of God, the brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I may walk out of this building tonight and never see you again, but I'm going to see you again in eternity. I walk away from people all over the face of this earth. I see students on a small island. I'm in foreign countries. I never know if I'm going to see those people again, but I do know this, I will see them in heaven again. So heaven is but a backdrop. Now, when we think about heaven, we know that God is on His throne. We know that He has His presence, He has His glory, His brilliance is everywhere. Isaiah said these words. He said, I saw the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And His train, His majesty, filled the temple. Then he referred to these angelic beings called seraphim. These seraphim were crying out, holy, holy, holy. And then we find the word of God comes to us in 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, whether therefore you eat or whether therefore you drink, do all to the glory of God. Now one day we're going to be in heaven and we're going to glorify God in heaven. But did you know that you can glorify God when you're washing the dishes? That you can wash the dishes as unto the Lord. You can clean the church as unto the Lord. You can work as unto the Lord. We can do all things as unto the Lord and glorify Him while we're on this earth. We try now to glorify God, but whatever we do in heaven will bring glory to God. We will be glorying Him all the time in heaven. Have you ever thought about, secondly, the location of heaven? You know, the Bible teaches that there are three heavens, three. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says that Jesus ascended up far above all heavens, plural. That means there's one heaven on top of another heaven on top of another heaven. You remember the Apostle Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was caught away up to the third heaven. So the Bible teaches that there are three heavens and that these three heavens will pass away and be replaced with a new heaven. So I guess there's going to be four. Amen? Now in 2 Peter it says this. 2 Peter says, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Revelation 21:1 says that we will have a new heaven. That's the future. So these three heavens that we know will pass away and God will create a new heaven. That's the future. But let me deal tonight just to, for this time, the present heaven. The present heaven, the heaven that we think about right now. Now this these three heavens, let me break them down. Let's look at them. The first heaven is what we would call the atmosphere. Today you've looked at the first heaven. Most of you saw the saw the beautiful clouds tonight with the orange on them. How many folks saw that? That's the first heaven. That's where the birds fly. It's where the planes go. My son was on a plane. He called us in Memphis, called us in Pensacola. He made it in from Wichita today, made his first trip. All he's got is $60 in his pocket, no credit cards, and his father's not with him. This is a big day for my son. He's on his own. He's 17. And so he made his way around, but he flew through the atmosphere. James 5, verse 18. Listen. And he, Elijah, prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Where does the rain come from? Where does the rain come from? Comes from the first heaven. Comes from the clouds. Acts chapter 1, remember this. The disciples were standing there. Jesus had ascended. They were looking steadfastly toward heaven. The angel came. Remember what he said? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The second heaven now, that's the first heaven, the one that we see out here with the clouds and the birds. The second heaven is what we call outer space. That's where the planets are located. That's where the stars are located. That's where these galaxies are located. That's where we talk about the Milky Way. Not the candy bar now. But when you look at it, it kind of all kind of looks milky in the sky. They call that the Milky Way. Matthew 24, verse 29 says that the stars shall fall from heaven. Genesis 15, verse 5, God speaking to Abraham said, look now toward heaven and count the stars. So the stars are in the what we would call the second heaven. Now the third heaven is described to us as the dwelling place of God, what we would call the abode of God. And this is the one that we talk about when we talk about dying and going to heaven. That's the one we talk about. We talk about dying. We're not talking about going up and being with the birds. We're not talking about going up and being with the stars. We are going to heaven. We're going to where God is at. When we tell other people that that person has died because of their faith in Christ, they've died and gone to heaven, this is the heaven that we're talking about. You remember Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Where is this heaven, this third heaven? Now, no one is certain of its exact location. But let me give you a little insight from someone that is an enemy. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, Satan said, listen what he said. Satan said, Lucifer said, I will ascend into heaven. He goes on to say in the same passage, which is above the stars of God, which is above the heights of the clouds. So no matter how we stack it, even from Satan's own words, we know that heaven is above the clouds, above the stars, and that's heaven above that. And we know from the Hubble telescope that the heavens, at least the second heavens, and all the stars and the planets go on and on and on. And so beyond that is the third heaven where God abides. Now let us describe this current heaven that we're talking about. You know, not much is known about this heaven where God abides. Revelation chapter 4 gives us a little insight. It tells us that there's a throne in heaven. We know that Jesus is on the right hand of that throne. We know that there are angelic beings around that throne, cherubim and seraphim. We know that they're crying out night and day, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, who is, who was, and who is to come. We know that is taking place. We know they're singing around that throne. But that's about all that we know about that heaven. However, the new heaven, this new heaven that's going to come, this new heaven is described in greater detail, and it will come into existence when the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. And oftentimes when you and I talk about heaven and we make remarks about heaven, what we are really describing is we're describing that new heaven that's going to come after the millennial kingdom in the Word of God. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 65 verse 17 says. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. So whatever he's got in store in this new creation that's going to take place at the end of time, He is going to create something that the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Isaiah 66 and verse 22 talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And so the description of this new heaven, which will be our eternal home, really begins in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Now, in the splendor and glory and beauty of this new heaven, all of that is going to far outshine whatever the human mind can even comprehend. Our most vivid, enthralling view, and there have been many of us that just traveled long distances to see some beautiful sights. I've been to the Grand Canyon. I've been overseas. I've been to the Taj Mahal. I've been all over the world. There's still places I like to go see. And many of you have made trips to go see some things. Maybe you've been down to Kansas to see the sights. We've got a few. I don't know where you've been to see some sights, but the greatest sights that we've ever seen on earth will not compare to the sight of heaven. The best day that we've ever experienced on the face of this earth will not compare to what the best day and every day will be like in heaven. It won't even compare. The Bible reveals to us that included in this new heaven and this new earth is a new city called the New Jerusalem. Turn with me to Revelation 21 and verse 1. Hopefully you're already there, but Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So a city comes down from heaven. The city is only a part of heaven. The vastness of heaven is not even described. But this new city coming down is like a bride coming down the aisle. I'll tell you, one of the greatest pleasures you have as a pastor is standing up here with some gentleman whose his knees are rattling. You know, you're trying to hold him up, and here comes a gal down the middle aisle. He's breathing heavy. You can hear him sometimes. He's trying not to faint. And when she comes through those doors back there, I mean, he is just about to pass out. It's the most beautiful thing he's ever seen in his life. Some of you men have experienced that, amen? But I get to experience that firsthand every wedding I go to. I get to stand right there and watch her come down the aisle. And oftentimes, the guy next to me, oftentimes he's crying. But nobody sees him crying because they're all looking at her. He'll take his napkin out, wipe his face. By the time she gets to him, he's all got himself put back together again. And then she cries during the wedding, right? But this is going to be like a bride coming down the aisle. When she comes in, all will stand and ooh and all. We're talking about a city that's going to be flawless. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." I want you to notice this city is a spacious city. Notice in Revelation 21, verse 16, the size of this city. It's around 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles tall. A city as tall as it is wide. Theologians say that this city is either a gigantic cube or a gigantic pyramid. It reaches from the shores of North Carolina to Denver, Colorado. It reaches from South Dakota all the way down to the bottom of Texas. One scientist said if we were able to put the fear of this city and compare it to something, it would be like the moon that we see at night. Notice all the precious stones in verses 19 and verse 20. Notice all those different stones. Some of them are even difficult to pronounce. But let me give you some of the colors. You got light green, yellow, sky blue, bright green, red, white, golden, yellow, sea green, violet, rose, red, and purple. Can you imagine the brilliant light of the city shining through and reflecting from all of these precious stones in a spectrum of brilliant color? Now, I was somewhere this year and I saw some beautiful colored places. Where were we at? Was that in Washington, D.C. at the National Cathedral? Okay, you know where you see the presidents whenever someone dies or something like that, they're having some major and the president's inside of a church building? We were in D.C. back in May and we were there in the afternoon. I think it was a Saturday afternoon. I had to preach in Baltimore on Sunday morning. And we went in. My son said, Dad, I want to go and sit where the president sits. You know how they sit right over the right? And sometimes, you know, there's the Bushes and there's the Clintons and the Obamas. They all kind of sit in that same section when there's something going on. We went into that church and we were able to tour that church. And that church had been in the building stage for almost 100 years. Now, these folks got money in D.C. And the old George Bush was the one who finally put the final stone in it to finish it all up. And they had these brilliant scenes all up in top of the church building, all different stained glass colors. And when you walked through there, it was just light everywhere. All because it reflected. And I mean, it was just gorgeous. And so my kids, they like to stand there and see their different colors of their faces. You know, my kids were all moving and there's different colors all over their face. It was just beautiful. I cannot imagine having a city with all of these kinds of stones and the refracted light going through and how beautiful that is. Ladies, maybe you have some jewelry on tonight and you really like that stone that you have and maybe you move it a certain way and the light goes through it. This city is like one gigantic jewel. The Bible says to us in verse 11 that it is clear as crystal. You'll notice that the foundations are garnished with all manner of precious stones in verse 19. The Bible teaches here in Revelation 21 that there are 12 foundations that bear the name of 12 apostles. You can see that in verse 14. This city also has 12 gates. The Bible says the gates bear the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 12. Thus both Israel and the church will be a part of this city. And we ought never to run them into the same thing. They are not the same. Israel and the church are different. One day Christ is going to come back and work with the Jews and they're going to return unto Him. We're looking forward to that day. We most likely will not be here when that takes place. I believe that will take place at the end of the tribulation period. But He has a heart for the Jews, and the church and Jews do not run together. So many people are teaching that He's done with the Jews and the church has now become the Jews. That is false teaching, my dear friends. But you see here in this new city, you got 12 foundations. Those are the names of the apostles. You got 12 gates, the 12 tribes of Israel. And each gate was made, according to verse 21, of a single pearl. And they are always open, the Bible says, in verse 25. The wall, according to verse 17, is a wall of jasper and stands some 216 feet tall. Not only will the streets be laid in pure gold. Notice in verse 21, that's oftentimes what we talk about. You ask somebody to describe heaven, one of the first things they say are the streets of gold. Well, I have news for you. That's the new heaven and the new city and the new earth. But I want you to notice in verse 18 that not only are the streets in pure gold, the basic construction material for the whole city, according to verse 18, is gold. And all of this is as a crystal clear diamond. It is either transparent or translucent, always letting light pass through it. So it has a beautiful sparkle, a brilliant sparkle like an icicle standing in the sunshine. Now notice in Revelation 21 and verse 4. My wife sang about that. No more tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain, and even no more night. The Bible says no sun, no moon, they won't be needed because in Revelation 21 and verse 23, you'll notice it says there that the glory of God did light it. The glory of God is the one that's going to lighten it, and the Lamb is the light of it. So the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, will be the light of the new heaven and the new earth. Now, who are going to be the inhabitants of this great city? Now, folks, I want to give to you that heaven will be the ultimate international community. Oftentimes, that's what they brandish upon the Olympics. Some of you watch the Olympic Games and the Olympic opening of the Games, and they'll march every country around the track or whatever they're going to march them around, and they have an Olympic village, right? You're understanding some of this stuff? I'm saying to you that heaven is the ultimate international community. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. I want to show you a few things about the inhabitants of heaven. The book of Hebrews. Now, folks, we know that heaven is the home of God's angels, that there will be an innumerable company of angels in heaven. We also know it's the home of the elders, 24 of them. That's from the book of Revelation. But notice in Hebrews chapter 11 now that it's also the home of the Old Testament saints. Notice in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. For he looked for a what? Who are we talking about, by the way? Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. But last but not least, look at verse 16 now. The Bible says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. So it's the home, this city, this New Jerusalem, is the home of the Old Testament saints. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 13. It's also the home of the New Testament saint. That's you and me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek, what? One to come. It's also the home of nations, and we know that from Revelation chapter 21 and verse 24. So God has prepared a place for you. He's prepared a place for me. And oftentimes the question comes, and I've had lots of grown adult men ask this question. What will we do in heaven? I don't know why it always comes from a man. I never get that question from a woman. I don't think I've ever had one woman ever ask me what we're going to do in heaven. But you know what the men ask? You think there's going to be any hunting and fishing up there? You think we'll play some golf? That's the kind of questions that men ask. You think we'll be, as oftentimes people portray, that we'll be playing harps and sitting on the clouds? What will we be doing? Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. The Bible says in Revelation 22 and verse 3 that we're going to be serving in heaven. You know, when you're part of a church, you're part of serving. Amen? One of the great joys of the work in the church is that you're serving. Somebody's serving in the parking lot, make sure people park where they're supposed to park. Somebody's serving by folding bulletins. Somebody's serving by making sure the church is clean. Somebody's serving in the sound booth tonight, making sure that you can hear me. Somebody's always serving. Serving, serving, serving. Guess what we're going to do when we go to heaven? We're going to serve. Now, we ought to love it down here because that's what we're going to do in heaven, amen? We ought to serve. Serve. Notice in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, we're not only going to serve in heaven, but we're going to sing in heaven. Now, look, we might not have the greatest of voices, but we ought to be singing down here, amen? Singing as unto the Lord, making melody and beautiful music in our heart as unto Him. We ought to be singing. I'm not the greatest singer, but I sing. And sometimes when I'm at our church and I'm sitting over there, I don't know what microphone picks me up, but sometimes a microphone will pick me up by accident and everybody else gets to hear me sing. And they get the chuckling out there and I'm wondering why they're laughing. I'm just singing along. I learned a long time ago, hey, sing unto the Lord. Sing like you mean it. So many people, they come into a church, it's singing time. They don't sing, they just wait. Sing. Well, hey, look, what are we going to do when we go to heaven? We're going to serve. We're going to sing. Revelation 5 chapter 5 and verse 9 says we're going to worship God. How many times you've heard people say, you know, I don't want to come to worship service. I don't want to come to church. I don't want to worship God. And I'm just going to stay home. I don't want to gather with other people. I just want to be out by myself in nature, out here in the Nebraska cornfields, and we'll just walk around and I'll talk. You can talk to God out there. You can worship God out there, absolutely. But you'll notice when we see the book of Revelation that there's throngs of people worshiping God. And we can gather together as the saints of God and worship God through song, through giving, through hearing His Word. We worship God because God is worthy. Amen? You notice in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5 that we're going to reign with Him. We're going to lead with Him. And you notice that also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. From what I can tell, we're also going to be eating in heaven, Revelation 2:17, and we're going to be fellowshipping with God and with the saints. This is all but a small view of what we will do, but this is what the Bible says. This is what we know. Now, Psalm 16, verse 11 says this, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy. I'm looking forward to that. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are," go ahead and say it, "pleasures forevermore." At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, another question I oftentimes get is, will we recognize one another? And I believe the answer to that is yes, we will. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, was he recognized? Yes, he was. Did Peter recognize Moses and Elijah? The answer is yes. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, referring to Jesus, the Bible says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So after Jesus' resurrection, was he able to pass through doors? Doors that were closed. Did he eat? Did he rise up into the sky? I believe that we will have bodies that will be capable of doing the very same things. That we'll be able to walk through doors, those types of things. I'm looking forward to having a glorified body. A body that is perfect as God intended. A body like Adam for the men and Eve for the women. There's so many blemishes on our bodies. I think from the time that we were born, we've been going downhill ever since. Everybody's trying to get back to the skin of a baby, right? And for some people, they will go to the ends of the earth to try to retrieve it. They will. I mean, you think about the industry of just makeup and how much money and time is spent. I mean, if I go to Israel, some of those places, I have ladies tell me, "Bring me back some of that Dead Sea stuff." How many ladies own some of that Dead Sea stuff? Anybody in here besides my wife? Don't you have a little bottle of that? I mean, you think about the bottles and all the stuff. I mean, we're trying to preserve ourselves. Look, we're going to have a glorified body. I look forward to that day. Perfect body. Right now, we're fighting a losing battle. Let's just mark it up. We are. We're fighting a losing battle. You know, even the Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little. We want to try to keep our bodies in good shape. We want to do what we can. But, you know, eventually this old body is going to wear out, isn't it? It's going to go the way that all bodies go, and that's through the grave. Now, turn back with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. Thomas asked Jesus, he said, "How do we get there? We don't know the way," in verse 4. "Where I go, you know." Thomas saith him, verse 5, "We know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And then Jesus tells him that there is only one way to heaven. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says that, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now my question to you is this, do you want to go to heaven? Heaven is just a destination. God is in heaven. Christ is on the right hand. If you want to go to heaven, you can only get to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. My question to you tonight is, have you received Him as your personal Savior? Let us stand for closing invitation. Every eye closed, please, no one looking around. If you want heaven, if you want heaven and not hell, Jesus is the only way. Jesus taught us that we are in a bad way as human individuals, that we are in bad shape, that we are full of sin, that we are wretched, there's none righteous, no, not one, that we've all done wrong. And He taught us that we need a Savior and that He is that Savior. And my question to you tonight is, have you called on Him to save your soul? Have you believed on Him? Have you trusted in Him? And if you've trusted in Him, you will receive heaven. Praise God. It's a benefit of our salvation. And if you want to receive Him tonight, you can cry out right where you're standing from your heart to God, and you can just proclaim to Him, and you can say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us make the mark. We all stand guilty before God. The Bible says if we've done one sin, we've done them all. We're all sinners. We're condemned. We're guilty. Will you confess to God tonight that, yes, we are sinners. I am a sinner. Will you cry out to Him and say, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I want You to be my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you cry out to Him and ask Him to be your Savior? Would you ask Him to forgive you of your sins? He wants to forgive you. And will you put your faith and trust, will you put your belief on what Jesus has done? He died on a cross, shed His blood for the payment of your sins and mine. He's paid the price for them already. He shed His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or remission of sins. He's already paid the price. And He was buried in a tomb, and He rose again. Would you call out to Him? He's the only way of salvation. He loves you. He's died for you. And He's reaching out to you tonight. Will you reach back to Him by faith and trust and belief in Him? He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will save you from your sins. And a side benefit will be that you will have eternal life and heaven with Him. Would you cry out to Him, ask Him to save your soul? Listen, if you are here tonight and you are a Christian, you are a believer, let us rejoice. Let us give God praise and thanksgiving. We know that the things of this earth are but temporal. The trials that we find ourselves in, the heavy labors oftentimes, is temporal. Let us give thanksgiving to God at this Thanksgiving season. And let us tell others about heaven and hell. Let us do on earth, as believers, what we will do in heaven. Let us serve God, obey God, sing to God, worship God, and let us fellowship with the saints of God. Oh, what a privilege it has been to be in the Word of God. Let us go to Him in sincere prayer tonight, and I'll close our service in just a few moments. Let us pray quietly and sincerely. If God has spoken to your heart, please respond. It's between you and Him. Between you and Him. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege of being in Your Bible and being with these dear folks. God, I pray Your greatest blessing upon them, their church. We thank You for each and every person that has come, been here, as much as they possibly could be here. It's been a joy. As Pastor Lee said, Lord, it's like we've become family, and one day we will experience that on a round-the-clock basis when we're in Your presence and enjoying the pleasures and enjoying life with You, with no more sin and tears, no more heartache, no more diseases and pain and sorrow. What a joy that will be. We look forward to it. And Lord, You've given us the strength to go through each day, no matter what it will bring. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for truth. And may we live that out here on earth until we see you face to face, whether it is through death or through the rapture. We look forward to being in your presence, O God. And we pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen. All of God's people say, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for letting me come. It's been a real blessing for my wife and I. Brother Rich, are you going to sing Have Thine Own Way tonight?